Friends, let us come before the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God, we bless Thee and thank Thee for these hymns of praise and psalms. And yet, O Lord, we pray that every one of us here would be singing these hymns of praise from the heart, because we have experienced of Thy salvation and goodness, having experienced adoption into Thy family as Thy sons and daughters, having experienced sins removed and condemnation being cancelled and being justified before Thee. Lord, may this be our experience this morning. May this be the experience of some soul for the first time today. And we give Thee all the glory because we ask these things through the name of Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn, please, in the Word of God to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And this morning, friends, I want to speak to you about faith. About what is faith? What is true faith? What is saving faith? Faith is a word that we may often use ourselves. We may hear it. You may listen to someone speaking about what they believe and they say, I have faith. But what does that mean? Can you define faith? What's the definition of it? These simple words that we often think we know what they are, when we begin to especially explain it to children, we find it most difficult. What is love? Can you define it? Without giving examples, love is like, we would say. But what's the simple definition of it? And the simple definition of faith. But it is difficult for us to always define things. And so we love to give examples. Let me give you one example from history. There was a great missionary, John G. Patton. He was a pioneering missionary to the New Hebrides in the Pacific. He was making a translation of the Bible in the language of the people of that island. And he had a difficult experience translating the word faith. Because you see, in that language, there was no word for faith. And so he didn't know what to do. And the Bible is the book of faith. So what should he do? And so he tried to do his best in translating other parts of the Bible. And he was ever searching for that word that would define faith. Now, one day he was working. And as Dr. Patton was thinking through the various things, a man, one of the people that he knew, came into his room. He was tired. And he sat down. He dropped himself into this chair. And he said, it is wonderful to lean my whole weight on this chair. To lean my whole weight here. And then John G. Patton said, aha, that's it. That's the word for faith. Leaning our whole weight on something. Leaning our whole soul on someone. Now he had that word for faith or belief. Now, let me ask you, are you a believer? What do you believe in? Are you a believer, more specifically, in the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean? Have you leaned your whole soul, the weight of your soul, on Him? To believe, in the language of the New Testament, is simply to trust. Trust is that word that is used in the Old Testament as well. Faith is the equivalent in the New Testament, and belief is what we would say it comes before you have certain beliefs. But there's a difference between believing something and trusting in something, having faith in something. Belief has to do with your head. And we have catechisms, don't we? We learn, we memorize the scripture. We seek to teach the children. to memorize questions and answers. It will do them good to learn the Word of God, to learn these truths of the Word of God. And so they can have a head knowledge. You might have head knowledge. You might have been brought up in a church. Or you might have certain views about God. But that's not the same as trust. It's not the same as faith, as the Bible puts it. Belief has to do with your head. Trust and faith have to do with your heart. Trusting and believing are the same things. Now, to many people, faith is something which seems to be unreal. It is not certain. It is intelligible or intangible. The popular idea of faith is of a certain sort of stubborn optimism, being positive about the future. It's a positive thinking. It's having some hope held in the face of trouble that things will get better. I trust things will get better. People say, you've got to have faith. But all that they really mean is that, well, keep your chin up. Just look, hope for the best. Do your best. Although an attitude of trust, divorced from any object of trust, is not faith in the Bible sense. And there is, by contrast, some general false religious views that people might have. For example, you have various religions in the world that speak about faith. You think about Roman Catholic idea of faith that has been mere credence. If you believe in a certain creed, if you have faith in faith to Rome and to the church and to the dogmas of a church, that's what is called faith. Trusting in certain teachers and popes. But according to the Bible, faith means trusting Christ as Savior, as the only Savior, putting your whole weight of your soul upon Him. And that is altogether different from this general spineless faith that people talk about. The Bible says that faith, in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In other words, biblical faith is not believe it and it will be true. Believe it. And somehow, simply because you believe it, it makes it true. But it is true. Believe it. Because it is true, we must believe it. Faith is that act by which one person, a sinner, commits himself to another person, a Savior. And that's the call of the gospel on all of us. There is that Sunday school acrostic that expresses a good brief meaning of it. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. I think that is a good, simple definition of it. For any child to learn, forsaking all, I trust Him. And those who will not trust Him have no part in Christ. There is no other way for a person to be right with God except through Jesus Christ. Because that is the only way to have that pardon of sins. Only Jesus Christ paid my sin debt to God. And the Bible says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. Praise God for that. There is no condemnation to them who are true believers in Jesus Christ. But he that believeth not is condemned already, the Scripture says. So we must have this personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal dealings with Christ. Personal transactions with Jesus Christ. Or, my friends, we are lost. It is baseless faith. It's building your house, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, upon a sand. And then things happen. When floods come, when the rain of life comes, it will all destroy. About 2 weeks ago, a report came out that, pardon the term, mainline Christianity has been decreasing rapidly in the past decade. It is halved And so the great denominations have been losing members. Evangelical Christianity, those Bible-believing churches, have been growing steadily. They've been growing. You see what it is? People need certainty. People need to know, what does the Bible say? Is this really true? And those who are simply pew warmers, who are not true born-again Christians, after a while, when the storms of life comes, they leave these things because it's been a head knowledge. It's something that they learned, but it did not reach their heart. And so the concern for every one of us is that heart religion, have that true experience of salvation. Is this what is your testimony? Can you come and say, God has saved my soul? Well, here was a man. That very thing happened that describes to us what faith is really. And this man who was a jailer, he was a prison keeper. He came to a point that from the heart, his heart of heart, he would cry out of desperation, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's a verse that oftentimes it is repeated. There are depths in it that we have not yet sounded. There are still truths in it that we must look again and examine again. What must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Praise God. There are three things I want to say in the short time that we have together. First of all, I want us to look at this matter of faith and think of the way faith comes to us. How does a person come to believe? How does this faith come about? And secondly, I want us to think about the object of faith. And finally, faith's fruit. So first of all, the way faith comes. How did this man, this prison keeper, this jailer in Philippi, come to believe, come to cry out in this way? How did he come to trust in Jesus Christ? The answer of these missionaries, these two men, presumes that this man had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would not be surprising if you think about it. Philippi was not a very great town, and the preaching of Paul and Silas would have had quite a stir. It would have affected many people, would have been talk of the town. And this man had heard something about the Lord. The way faith comes is through the means of God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Scripture says. Now, this is not an explicit passage to explain to us the details behind it and what happened and how this man heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he came to the point, he's not talking about the existence of God. He's not talking about the existence of Jesus Christ. None of those things. He's heard these things, but he wants to know for himself. It's about his standing before God. And so he makes it very personal. What must I do to be saved? This is not, he's not asking philosophical matters, but it's something personal. And you must come to that point. He knew something called salvation. That's why he asks about to be saved. He knew that Paul and Silas knew how to be saved. Had they not already been preaching about it? Maybe they had been even witnessing to him. It says that they prayed. Christians pray and give thanks to God for Jesus Christ, whom God has sent into this world. We include Christ in our prayers. He heard about Jesus Christ in both their preaching throughout the town and the stir that it caused, but also in their prayer. And then in their praises, they began to sing songs to God in praise and worship. If they were to sing psalms or hymns, it was full of God and the way of salvation. And this man was pricked in his heart about it. Maybe in their prayers they spoke about the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they looked at their own wounds. They had been beaten, and they prayed in their prayers that our wounds reminds us of the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And when they were striped and they were beaten, they thought and they spoke of the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His stripes, we are healed. We don't know exactly what they were saying, but this man had heard enough to make it personal. He was convicted to the heart. And so they spoke and they answered him without giving further explanations. All this man needed to know that Jesus Christ was the one that he needed. And that's what we need to know. Many of us have head knowledge, but have you come to, from the heart, cry out to God, Lord, have mercy upon me and save me. I know that Jesus Christ died upon the cross to bear away my sins. I know that He paid the debt and I must be saved on the basis of that. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Faith comes by the Word of God. It also comes by means of people. This jailer had two extraordinary prisoners in his jail. Here were two interesting men who were falsely accused, cruelly beaten, and finally they are imprisoned. And he thrust them into this prison, into the dungeon. There was nothing about their circumstances to make them joyful. Imagine yourself being in that situation. The prison was dark, it was damp, it was dirty, and all around them were the outcasts of society, other prisoners. And yet from the midst of that miserable, vermin-infested pit, there ascended up to God prayers. There ascended up to God songs of praise to the Most Holy God by God's servants. And the fact that these two men were rejoicing in the midst of their trials led this man to faith in Jesus Christ. Christians, can you not see? Can you not see what a witness you can be to others in your trials? You may be full of pains and full of suffering and all kinds of things happening to you. And the whole environment around you, your own circumstances crumbling on top of you. And when you come out of one thing, you're moving to fall into another thing. What should you do? Give glory to God. Praise His name still. This world is called the Valley of Tears. But it will not last forever. This wilderness world will end as we enter into our heavenly Canaan. Well, this spoke to me. Have you not been confronted with the reality of Christianity in the life of someone that you know? Maybe you're not a Christian, but you've seen how is it that this Christian, maybe your parents, maybe a loved one that you know, has gone through so many things and still is trusting in the Lord. And yet you might say, well, if God really loved you, why has He allowed these things happen to you? And yet that Christian still praises God, still will never give up on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is supernatural faith that is given to us by God. It doesn't come from within us. It comes from outside of us. It's the gift of God, not our works, the apostle says, lest any man should boast. Faith comes through the Word of God. Faith comes through the witness of the saints, through people as well. Faith also comes in this situation through the means of pressure. Through the means of pressure in life. This man was brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did that happen? God shook his world. God shook his prison. You see, God shakes this place in order to shake this person. Does God do the same thing today? Of course He does the same thing today. Sometimes the Lord has to shake us out of our complacency, out of our laziness, out of our blindness, and out of our sleep. He must shake us out of it to bring us to realize that all of everything means nothing if I don't have salvation. Have you lost your job? Have you lost
various people in your lives? Have you lost things that you held precious to you? And now you don't know what to do. How are you going to see life through?
And we live in a world of loneliness, and we live in a world of people taking their own lives. And maybe there's things happening in your life. And you have to ask yourself, why does this happen? For this man, God was shaking his world to bring him to his senses. God shakes your world as well to bring you to your senses, to realize that this world is a passing world. You can't depend on yourself. You can't depend on people. Ultimately, you're not in control of your life. Even you get a cold. Can you control your cold? You can't even do that. You can't even control a mosquito biting you. How are you going to control your life? And so it is. This man's world was shaken by an earthquake, and he was brought to see that he was undone. He was ready to kill himself until Paul cried out to him. Maybe in your life right now, these things have been happening. You've had the Word of God preached to you. You've had the witness of other Christians around you. And you see them praying for you. And then things in your life are happening that you know you are not in control of. All of these things should encourage you, my friends, that God is shaking you up and you must seek Him. That's the first thing then, the way faith comes. The second thing is the object of faith. Object of faith. His question was sincere and earnest when he cries out. And he says in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then they say, what should be the object of his faith? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that has gone throughout the ages, throughout the centuries. The same message has been preached to the salvation of many. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Paul did not suggest a system, or read this book, or come to church, or do this, do that, do some outward things. They didn't preach an organization or a system of religion to join. He simply urged him to trust in Jesus Christ. It's not something complicated. That's why children may be saved. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You will be saved. Notice that it speaks about the Savior has to be perceived. The Savior must be understood in the gospel. You cannot have faith in something that is vague. You must have a right understanding. Who are you trusting in? You can't have faith in someone you don't know. Suppose you hurt yourself. Suppose you have an accident. You had a fall. And people gather around you to help you. And your reaction might be, no, please don't touch me. Leave me alone. But you say, someone might emerge out of the crowd and say, I'm a doctor. I'm a nurse. Then you would say, okay, help me. See to my need. You know something that would then make you willing to trust them, and to trust them you would. Who is this person that we are called to trust? And the Apostle Paul and Silas, they said this, he is Lord. Believe on the object is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord. They meant that He is the sovereign one. Lord means God, sovereign, master. You cannot be saved unless you bow before Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. Unless you are willing to, as it were, step off the throne that you have been sitting on. That is the matter here. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we must confess Jesus Christ as Lord. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So he says,
you must understand Jesus Christ to be Lord. You are not in control of your life. You are not the one who saves yourselves. The second thing he says is the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ. By that they meant that He is the saving one. The name Jesus is His earthly name. It means Jehovah saves. And it speaks of the one who died on Calvary's cross to shed His blood for sinners. And God, who cannot overlook sin, looks upon His Son and He says, "My Son died for sin of a poor, needy people." And that pays the price. That completes it. I will not punish anyone who trusts in Him. And so Jesus Christ is the only Savior, my friends. No, there is no other Savior who died for us on our behalf to pay the price of our sins. And so Jesus is important. Jesus means Savior. And then Christ. By that they meant He is the sufficient one. That word is the word that means God's anointed one. God's chosen one. God's sent one. The one who has been set aside for a certain task. There is no other way to be saved than through Him. You are not saved by a plan of salvation, but by the person of Jesus Christ. That's how we are saved. A creed cannot save you. A book cannot save you. But we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And this Savior must be believed. That's another thing that we must know. The Savior, Jesus Christ, must be trusted, must be believed. That's why they say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It's not enough to know the facts about His birth. It's not enough to know about the facts about His life or death and resurrection. We must believe Him. It means to trust fully and only to commit ourselves to Him. It's not enough to say, "I know about Jesus. I believe about Jesus. But now I trust in Jesus." Have you ever done that? Have you ever trusted in Him? Maybe you have a very close friend. Maybe you boys and girls, you trust in your parents. I trust you do. You trust in them. You have your faith in them. What if your parents stand behind you, or a friend of you stands behind you and says, "You fall backwards and I'll catch you." Would you do that? Well, that shows if you do trust them or not. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save you? Do you believe that Christ is willing to save a sinner like you? Do you believe that Christ is the only one who can save you? Have you trusted in Him to save you? There's a difference in that. You can say yes to all of those things, but what about have you trusted in Him to save you? This jailer came to see this, and this jailer did. Indeed, not only did he trust Christ, his whole family trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it wasn't just that he did, and then his family somehow, in a way of proxy, they just followed and they became a Christian family. You can't be a Christian family unless all the family believes. And so this is what you find. In verse 34, it says at the end, he says, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Do we have every one of our family members converted? That's why they were all baptized, because they actually all believed. The children were not baptized, or the wife was not baptized on behalf of the father or the husband. It was because they believed. And that's quite important for us to take note of. And then finally, we see fruit. We see fruit. We always see fruit. Faith is not spineless. We don't believe in some sort of a jellyfish faith that has nothing. It changes. It always is fluid. James, doesn't he remind us that faith without works is dead?
you can't see electricity, but you touch something that is live, you will experience it. You cannot experience wind, you cannot experience energy, you cannot experience calories, but you do experience the result of it. What happens to you? Genuine faith produces genuine results. This jailer's faith in Jesus Christ, we call it a saving faith. It was a saving trust in Jesus Christ. It actually saved him. It was genuine. And we notice it was genuine because of the fruit. You see, he was given new love. God gave him a love and affection and compassion which he didn't have before. Before, he would thrust these two men into prison. Before, he would beat them up. Before, he was abusive towards them. But now, what does he do? He takes a sponge and he cleans their wounds. He loves them. He embraces them as his brothers. He feeds them. He's kind to them. He serves them. He takes them to his house. That's what we see in verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. He brought them into his house. He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Do you see the fruit here? Callousness was changed to concern. This brutal language that he used against them was changed to brotherly love. With his own hands, he goes and washes them. He ministered to them, who ministered to his spiritual needs. He was ministering to their physical needs. And all of these things explain something to us. This man was changed. He was changed. And that's what Christianity is about, is transformation. Not merely reformation. Are you transformed? It makes crooked people straight. It makes drunken people sober. It makes wasteful people to be productive and holy. What a change was brought about in this man's life. He wasn't a mere professor of Christianity. Friends, if you name the name of Jesus Christ and say you are a Christian, I ask you this. It is often asked by preachers. If you were arrested for being a Christian and you were taken in prison, you were brought before a judge, this man is a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would they say, no, we don't really know. That's all he says, but we actually haven't seen anything in his life. Think about it. Would there be anyone who would witness at the stand and say, well, his faith was a living reality to him. He came to my house one day. He saw me in distress and he knelt down and he asked God's blessing and he pointed me to Jesus Christ. Is that something that somebody could say about you? That he sought my spiritual good. He kept telling me about the Lord Jesus Christ and how I must be right with God. Is that what someone could say of you? Here was a man was marked with compassion now. And then he made a confession too. He was baptized, you see. It wasn't enough for him to be a Christian with these believers. To be a sort of a secret Christian. No, he must profess, declare this at the cost of everything that he had. At the cost of persecution. And so he was baptized in verse 33, and all of his house. Imagine that. It would not have been an easy thing for them to do such a thing. But now he was a believer. Now he was looking at things with eternity in his view. And so it was that as his whole family also believed, they were all baptized. A person is only baptized when they have come to faith. This is what we find from this passage of God's Word. A believer in Christ, a seeker who comes to Jesus Christ and is converted, is then to publicly profess their faith and commitment and life before the Lord. Now, where does this find you, friends? Where does this message find you?
Do you say, I'm a true believer in Jesus Christ and God has changed me, God has transformed me, I know my sins are forgiven and my life has been transformed? Or you say, I don't really know, I want to, I'm a seeker. My friends, don't hang on to be a seeker. Now is the accepted time, the scripture says. Now is the day of salvation. Or maybe you are not interested. It's all religious nonsense to some, maybe. Well, my friends, it is our prayer that you would be a true believer in Christ and that fruits might be seen in your life. What a beautiful scene this is that we find. A man who was miserable, ready to kill himself, not much thought about eternity, comes to have this saving faith. At the end, they have a meal together. They are rejoicing together. It's a happy occasion. Why? Who made the difference? Was the Apostle Paul who made the difference? Because now he has found some new friends. Now he has got some people he can chat with and be with. No, it's Jesus Christ that made the difference. That's why they are rejoicing. Life or death, heaven or hell, all hinges on this matter, on this question. If you believe you are pardoned, justified, accepted, if you don't believe, my friends, you are perishing daily. Every hour brings you nearer to your condemnation. And so here is this same truth given to us today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May God bless us. May we, as we come to sing that hymn of Charlotte Elliot, just as I am, without one plea. Here was a woman, her background was a very religious woman. She was a church-going woman. But she came to realize all of that would not save her soul. And so she was led to write that, just as I am, without one plea, but thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That was her experience of coming. Amen. 653.